Okay. Well, it is my privilege to welcome all of you here. Two-thirds of you are from Memphis. We're all glad to see the third of you that are from other places. And for those of us that are too old to actually be here, I think I can speak for all of us to say that the two-thirds of you that are from Memphis, we're very excited that you took the time and effort to be here this weekend. We've been praying for several months, ever since the brothers told us that this conference was in the works. We've been praying for the time this weekend for the Lord to really speak and act and work and change lives. And one of the things that has given us great confidence in our prayers, confidence that the Lord really does intend to speak this weekend, is the scriptural principle that I find most clearly in Exodus 3. It's the familiar story. Ben, should this be this loud? It feels pretty loud to me. The familiar story of Moses and the burning bush. I'm just going to read the first four verses. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. That could be translated the back side of the wilderness. And for some of you, Memphis may seem like the back side of the wilderness, but that qualifies it as being a place from which the Lord can speak. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Sounds good to me if it sounds good to you. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know, the Lord speaks to all of us every day. And if we have ears to hear, then we can be in fellowship with Him continually, unbroken, all day, every day. But I suspect that most of us have this wonderful experience of taking a time, whether it's a conference, whether it's a time of prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord in some special way, taking some time and setting it aside and saying, Lord, I'm yours for this time. I'm here to hear what you have to say, and having the Lord speak in such a wonderful, abundant sort of way. And that's the confidence that we've had in our prayers for this weekend. You, every one of you, whether you're from Memphis, whether you're from the other side of Canada, it doesn't matter. Every one of you has set aside the normal responsibilities of your life and carved out this weekend and said, Lord, you're worth it. You're worth the time, you're worth the money, you're worth the effort, you're worth everything that it takes for me to set aside my normal responsibilities and seek your face. I'm here to hear you, Lord, speak. And just as Moses, when he turned aside, he had to make a choice. He said, I will. Let me turn aside and see this marvelous thing. But then it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then the Lord spoke out of that bush. You have turned aside for this weekend, and you can have great confidence. The Lord is speaking this weekend, and you can have great confidence that you will hear Him, because it's His great desire to speak to you. And so praise the Lord for His grace and mercy. When I heard that Joshua 1:9 was the theme verse of the conference, the verse that the Lord had given to the brothers that were seeking His face about the conference, that, you know, as it did, I assume, with many of you, it kind of set me to looking again into the life of Joshua. And boy, what a rich unfolding, what a rich life the life of Joshua is. And there are so many ways that we are like Joshua, every one of us, and so many more ways that we're called to be like Joshua. I think I was noticing earlier how many brothers among us, how many brothers in the room here tonight are named Joshua. It's what a man of God, and what an example to us, and how much there is in the Scripture regarding the life of Joshua that's instructive for us. And the Lord, I believe, in this day and time, in this season of history, the Lord is raising up a generation of Joshuas. And we should be part of that generation. And we may be part of that generation. And if we see clearly what He's doing, what He's calling us to, what's on His heart, His purpose, then we will say we must be part of that generation of Joshuas, those who the Lord is raising up for His purpose and for His plan. As you can see from the thing I've handed out, there's way more on this sheet than I can even touch on tonight. But I gave you the sheet because what I want to do tonight is kind of what I think of as a low-altitude flyover. Instead of the 30,000-foot view, I'm going to just be buzzing the ground and pointing, you know, this and this and this and this and this, and there's not time to look at it all. But I want to point it out just to kind of call it to your attention so that when you go back to the Lord in coming weeks and months and go to the Scriptures, the Lord can just, you know, give you a mushroom cloud of further revelation and further work in your heart as He shows you things from the Scriptures, from the life of Joshua. So I'll mention a few things. The Lord has to be the one to give revelation, and He will. Some tonight and this weekend, and much more in coming weeks as you continue to seek His face and ask Him to speak. So I think one of the things that probably a lot of us have a problem with when we come to the Scriptures, we see the great men and women of faith in the Scriptures, and we have a tendency to put them on a pedestal and to say, well, yeah, but that's him or that's her. You know, I mean, he's just inherently more spiritual than I'll ever be. Or she just inherently has faith like I'll never have. Anybody can relate to that? We tend to do that with the men and women that the Lord has put in the Scriptures for our benefit. And the first few things I want to point out, the Scripture says in James 5 that Elijah had a nature like ours, and yet he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years, and he prayed again and it rained. Joshua had a nature like ours. He was a man. He was a human. He was just like you and me, and that should encourage our hearts. It almost sounds sacrilegious to me to say it, but Joshua in himself was weak and cowardly and fearful. Joshua, the great leader of God's people? Yes. Weak and cowardly and fearful. And I say that, I think on the pretty clear authority of the Scripture, 6 times he's commanded directly, be strong. Be courageous. 4 more times, he's commanded directly, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be dismayed, that sort of thing. So 10 times, Joshua has to be commanded directly, quit being afraid and be strong and be courageous. And I think that has to do with the enormity of the calling that he had on his life. But I also think it says something about who he was in himself. He had to have that command given to him over and over and over again. And the Lord is commanding you and me. You know, I can relate to that. I can relate to weak and fearful and lacking courage. I can relate to all those things. And maybe you can too, but the Lord is saying to you and to me, and He will say it repeatedly all weekend long, have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's His command to you just as much as it is, just as much as it was to Joshua. And perhaps you need it as much as Joshua did, but you have it just as much as he did. The same God that Joshua had is your God. Joshua was not Moses, the great lawgiver and judge, the one who stared down Pharaoh, the one who led the people of Israel, God's people, almost 2 million people across the Red Sea and for 40 years through the wilderness. Joshua was not Moses. He wasn't called to be Moses. It was okay that he wasn't Moses. There was no one like Moses. Joshua couldn't ever fill those shoes, and he wasn't called to. He had his own calling, and God had prepared him for something that Moses couldn't do. And that should be a great encouragement to each one of us. I think every one of us has Moseses in our lives, you know? Those that we look up to and we say, oh, he or she is so far ahead of me, I'll never get there. He or she is so gifted in a way that I'll never know, I'll never see. It's okay. I don't see any Stephen Kongs in this room. I don't see any Lance Lamberts in this room. I don't see any Watchman Nees or Amy Carmichaels. It's okay. You don't have to be Moses. You just have to be who God's called you to be. And He's called you to be someone that those other brothers and sisters couldn't be. And He's equipped you for your perfect place in His kingdom. For your perfect ministry that nobody else can fill. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes Joshua forgot to ask the Lord something so simple in theory, and yet so difficult for each one of us to remember day by day. I mean, you look at Ai, you look at the Gibeonite, you know, those that came from Gibeon. He just forgot to ask the Lord. He was a man. He sinned. He had shortcomings. He had failures. So do you. So do I. And the Lord is big enough. His God is big enough. Your God is big enough to work in spite of your sins, in spite of your failures and your shortcomings. In spite of those times when you forget to ask Him, go your own way, make mistakes, and reap the benefits of it, it's okay. He loves to forgive. He loves to put you right back on the right track. And He loves to do His work in you and through you in spite of those things. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You have probably heard some version of the saying, you know, a hero is made, not born, or a great leader is made, not born. The Joshua that we see in the book of Joshua wasn't born that way. He was had to be somewhere, by my calculation, he had to be somewhere 60-ish or above by the time the book of Joshua opens. He didn't. He wasn't born who we know Joshua to be, and he didn't become that man overnight. The first thing that I found real encouragement from was he was given the name of Jesus. he started out life with a good name, Hosea. Hosea means salvation. But Moses said, that's not good enough. That's not clear enough. That's not far enough. Moses renamed him Yehoshua. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. Yehoshua has a shorter form that has the same meaning, Yeshua. Sound familiar? Jesus is Hebrew name, Yeshua. Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew, in Greek, is Yesu or Jesus. So my Bible, in the marginal note of these two New Testament references, my Bible has a marginal note when it says Joshua. literally Jesus. So Joshua was given the name of Jesus and bore that name through the rest of his life. And this was foundational to everything that the Lord did in him. And you, Christian, bear the name of Jesus. Well, technically, you're bearing the title of Jesus the Christ. But if you bear the title of the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed King, then you're bearing the name of Jesus. You've been given that name. Whatever name you were born with, at your new birth, you were given the name of Jesus. And you bear that name, and it's foundational to everything that He's doing in you. Joshua served Moses faithfully and loyally from his youth, and almost always in hiddenness and anonymity, unheralded, mostly unnoticed. And yet, during those 40 years that he served Moses in that way, behind the scenes, hidden, he was cultivating a real, deep, rich intimacy with the Lord. It kind of blows my mind. You almost have to read between the lines to see, you know, where Joshua is and what he's doing. But when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, and Aaron and 70 elders went with him, and they all feasted in the presence of the Lord. And then Aaron and the 70 elders went back down, and Joshua stayed on the mountain with Moses. Now, I don't personally get the impression, again, it's not real clear in the Scripture, I don't personally get the impression that Joshua was right beside Moses for that 40 days, hearing everything as the Lord gave the law to Moses. But he was nearby somewhere, because when God told Moses, they've made a golden calf, go on down, Joshua descended from the mountain with Moses. He was there. And I don't think he was, carving on sticks for 40 days. I mean, he was there. Wherever he was in the presence of the Lord for those 40 days, just as surely as Moses was. Moses set up a tent outside the camp of Israel, called it the tent of meeting, and he would come and go from that tent to meet with the Lord. He would go there, meet with the Lord, then he'd leave, go back into the camp. Joshua lived there. Joshua never left that tent of meeting. He lived in the presence of the Lord. Here's this man who we don't see, but just little glimpses of for those 40 years, and he's living in the presence of the Lord, developing a rich, intimate relationship with Him. And because of that, long before he was commissioned to lead the people of God, the Scripture says he had the Holy Spirit in him. Doesn't say that about too many Old Testament saints, but it specifically says the Spirit was in him. God told Moses that. He had that indwelling of the Holy Spirit because he had a relationship with the Lord. Not so that he could have ministry. His ministry was just service behind the scenes. God's the one who had to take this scared coward and say, "You lead." And tell him over and over and over again that God would be enough to do that through him. Joshua was a man of the book, the Word of God, the whole book. Over and over in these early books of the Old Testament, when it speaks about Joshua, or when Joshua is speaking to the people of God, he talks about all the words of God, all the law, all the commandments. Joshua says at the end of his life, "You know that every word of God has come true. Not one has fallen to the ground." This was Joshua's life. Every word, all of the book. We need desperately in these days for men and women who are men and women of the book, the whole book. Not just the part that you like, not just the part that you agree with, not just the part that you understand, but the whole book. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All of it. Every word from in the beginning God to the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. It's the first and last of the Bible. Every bit of it is profitable for us. Every bit of it is life. Every bit of it is for you and for me. And we ignore or put aside any of it at our own great loss, and some of it our own great peril. We need to be men and women of the book, the whole book. Well, I won't go through all these other matters of his character. I will mention one of these others. Joshua knew the tendency of God's people to rebel and sin, but he didn't despise them. He didn't exalt himself over them, and he didn't serve them any less. Early in his time of serving Moses, God and Moses had these interchanges where they said to each other how rebellious the nation of Israel was, how prone to sin they were. Joshua saw it firsthand right there from the golden calf on. Joshua experienced it firsthand when he and Caleb were among the spies that went into the land, and they stood faithfully for the Lord, said what was true, called the people to faith, called the people to obedience, and what did they get for it? Rejection. That people wanted to stone them. At the end of his life, he's still telling the people of God, you can't serve God. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God. And I know how you are. You won't serve him. He knew. And yet, he didn't think lightly of the people of God. He didn't exalt himself over them in his own mind or in any other way. And he didn't serve them less or serve them with less of a whole heart. He spent his whole 110-year life pouring out his life for the people of God, those who are so rebellious, so sinful, so unappreciative of all that he was doing. And you have the same calling. Because God's people are the same today as they've always been. We're people. We're humans. And so we sin, we rebel, we forget, we wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us. We don't appreciate those who labor among us, those who lay down their lives for us. We don't see what one another does, or if we see it, we don't appreciate it properly. That's us. And you're called to be a Joshua, to be a Caleb, to lay down your life anyway. Not in a begrudging way, but just so thankful to be able to do that for the Lord, because it's the Lord whom you serve. Well, we see the outcome of Joshua's life. We see what we might call ministry or his leadership of the Lord's people. But, you know, that came out of all these other things. That came out of that life that was in him, the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Jesus whose name he bore. That life in him over decades did its work of building the character of Jesus, working the character of Jesus into him. And out of that life and out of that character came what we see as ministry and fruitfulness. That's the Lord's way. It's always the Lord's way. God didn't commission him to lead and then fill him with the Holy Spirit. God spent 60 years or more pouring into this man, and this man spent 60 years or more sitting at the Lord's feet and being taught and being trained and being disciplined and being grown up. And then the Lord could send him into the ministry for which he had prepared him. And then Joshua could walk in that fullness and that power. Joshua was given some of Moses' majesty or authority and commissioned to lead. And all those words are important. He was given. He didn't take this for himself, and he didn't, you know, achieve it somehow. He was given some of Moses' authority. Paul said, what do we have that we didn't receive? And if we received it, why would we act like we didn't receive it? Why would we act like we just, you know, worked this up by ourselves? There's no place for pride in service to the Lord. There's none. Everything we have, we've been given freely. And Joshua was given some of Moses' majesty or authority. He didn't ever become Moses, and he didn't ever get all of the majesty, all of the authority that Moses had. He didn't need it. for what he was called to. But God gave him what he did need. He gave him all that he needed. And then he sent him, he commissioned him to lead. Joshua basically had one ministry. I mean, I could say it 100 different ways, but when I boil it down to, I think he had one ministry that kind of had part A and part B. Part A was help the people of God to see and to know their inheritance. You know, he helped the high priest to divide up the land and give the inheritance to each tribe and help each tribe know what their inheritance was. So he helped them to see and to know their inheritance. Here's the boundaries. Here's what's there. Go in, explore it, see how good it is. But part B was he had to help bring them into the possession of it. That land was not sitting there vacant and empty waiting for them. That land was inhabited by giants. That land was inhabited by great walled cities that were fortresses of the enemies of God. And Joshua spent his mature years fighting battle after battle and helping bring all of the Lord's people into the possession of that which God had given, but they had to take possession of. So that's his ministry. It's all having to do with the inheritance of God, all having to do with that which pictures the fullness of Christ, all that's in Him, all that He is, and all that He's done, and all that He's given. And that's what we're called to. We're called to be a generation of Joshuas. We're called to first see and know our own inheritance, the fullness of Christ, and to, by His grace, by His Spirit, by His doing, come into the fullness of who Christ is and what He's done and all that He's given. But not just that. See, I think by spiritual right, Joshua and Caleb, 45 years earlier than they did possess their possession, could have gone in and possessed their possession. The whole nation had to stay and wait for 40 years in the wilderness and 5 more years of battle because of their unfaithfulness, their unbelief, their disobedience. Joshua and Caleb were completely obedient to the Lord and walked in faith. I don't know if the Lord would have let them just go straight in, but spiritually they had the right to. And for 45 years, they wandered. 40 years they wandered in that same wilderness. And 5 more years risked their life day after day, battle after battle, so that all the Lord's people could come into their inheritance together. That's what you're called to. To see it for yourself, all that's in Christ, and come into the fullness of it by His doing, by His grace, by His working in you. But not just to be content with that, but to lay down your life for the brothers and sisters around you. Those ungrateful brothers and sisters around you, those rebellious brothers and sisters around you, those sinful, you know, to lay down your life as Joshua, Jesus, did and does, so that all of the Lord's people might come to their possession. Hebrews says Joshua was just serving a type, not the true, not the reality, and therefore he couldn't bring God's people into a true Sabbath rest. You and I, we have the reality. We have the fullness of Christ given to us. All that is in Him, all that He is, all that He's done, it's been given freely to you, to me. We have the reality. And it's your calling. Brother, sister, doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is, your calling is to be given to the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is Christ. But it's Christ and all that's in Him. It's Christ in the church. It's Christ and all of His inheritance that is for His people for all of eternity. We are His inheritance. He is our inheritance. And we have a lifetime, short or long, we have a lifetime given to us to be coming into that inheritance, that fullness, and bringing God's people into that same inheritance. You've turned aside for these few days. just like Moses turned aside to see that burning bush. God is speaking. He is. And He will be. Don't miss it. We have an enemy that would love nothing better than just to dissipate this time, this precious 2 or 3 days. Just dissipate it and cause it to be nothing more than a few days spent with some old friends and some new ones, and nothing of lasting benefit. But the Lord has brought you together with great purpose, great heavenly, spiritual, eternal purpose. He's speaking. He's working. He's here. Let's not miss anything of what He wants to speak or do. And when He speaks, as He speaks, as you hear Him speak to you, then also hear those words, be strong, be courageous, do not tremble, do not be dismayed. The Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. He's the one calling, He's the one speaking, He's the one working. Faithful is He who's called you, and He also will do it. Praise His name. I have to transfer all these electronic things to you now.
It's really joyful to be here. I mean, a little overwhelmed. So I think it's been 14 years, at least since I've been back in Memphis, since I've been in Memphis. And a lot's changed in 14 years. Has it been that long? Do I have that right? It's been a while. Is that 10 years? I'm somehow in it, I'm losing my memory anyway. 10 years. It's been a long time, but it's really, really joyful to be back here. If we could just start by reading a passage together. Genesis 22, verse 4, beginning in verse 4. That's Genesis 22, beginning in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And if we could just have a quick word of prayer. Lord, we just come here tonight and just so grateful to be here together with one another. Lord, we're so grateful that you're mindful of us. Grateful, Lord, that you've gathered us together in this place. Lord, we believe you're here with us. We do believe, Lord, you've gathered us for a purpose. Lord, we believe you're calling us on, bringing us on, bringing us to your end. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your steadfastness. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your provision. We bless you, Lord, even now as we continue in our time together. Lord, we pray, Lord, speak what you want to speak. Lord, we confess our weakness, the weakness of man. But Lord, we do believe you're here with us. And Lord, we came here to meet with you. And Lord, so we pray all that's in your heart, all that you would want to say to us, Lord, we want to hear it. We want to hear from you. We want to be with you. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the brothers asked me to share a little about how this gathering came into being. So I just wanted to share by way of testimony and timeline sort of some events that occurred and how the Lord sort of brought us to this place of having this gathering. As you know, I think as most of you know, we met last year in Richmond and we had a similar time together. I think some who were there were able to come again. We thank the Lord we could be together again. But with that, just kind of want to share it, and I believe the Lord does have something he wants us sort of even to see in that as we consider together how he brought this about. Actually, it was back in July of 2015, before the Christian Family Conference. I was at Jeffrey Pittman's house, and we were having some fellowship. I think we had come up a week early that year. And in that time, we were talking about the Christian Family Conference and the future of that conference and if the Lord would have us to continue. And I guess around that time, there had been some remarks from some wondering if that conference could really continue on with the younger generation, if the younger generation would be able to bear that responsibility before the Lord, both the spiritual responsibility and the practical aspects. And I remember when I had heard that, I said, I do believe so if there was an opportunity. If there was an opportunity that the younger generation would raise up to take up that responsibility and to bear that responsibility before the Lord. And so then, as we continued to fellowship, Jeffrey shared this thought of, what about the young adults sponsoring, if you will, or taking up responsibility for a gathering or a conference for college-age students? And those who know Jeffrey know he really has a burden for the college age and has a heart to come alongside. And so when he had shared that, it was sort of twofold, one for the sake of the college age, but also for the sake of the young adults, those who are in this age group, if you will, where this 18 to 45. I know it's kind of a large group. And we'll get to the young people thing later. And something about that registered in my heart, almost as if an opportunity to bear this responsibility before the Lord, an opportunity for those our age, within our generation, to stand on our own two feet, if you will, to seek the Lord, receive from the Lord, and be able to be faithful to him as his servants. Now, this is just a normal way of a believer, as our brother was sharing, to hear the Lord and to walk with the Lord. So that was kind of it. We went to the conference that year, and a few months went by, and every time it would come back to my mind, I actually thought, I'm not so sure really I should be involved in that time. And I just hesitant these days to put my hand in something without knowing for sure that it's the will of God. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but there was times in my life where maybe I didn't feel so much that way. But recognizing my own inability, I know unless the Lord's in something, it's impossible. For me, somehow, especially, I think I'm in this Joshua category in the weakness. I'm not the Caleb of faith and going in for those giants to be my food, but the cowardly Joshua more so is my thing. I know without the Lord, it's impossible to do anything. It's impossible. And so with that, I kind of had that reservation, but month after month went by, and we got to October, or late September, and I said, "Yo, is this guy gonna call me? What are we gonna do?" No offense. I said, "If we're gonna do this," I said, "we got 3 months. We don't have any time left." So, but the Lord's timing is perfect, and He knows exactly what He's doing. And when He does something, He does it well. In late September, Brother Kong shared 3 messages on the second generation, on Titus, Timothy, and Epaphras. If you haven't heard those messages, I strongly encourage you to. I think you'll be quite blessed. But on a business trip, on a long trip up to Jacksonville from where I'm at, I had opportunity to listen to most of those messages. And the Lord began to stir something in my heart. And in one sense, and I couldn't explain it, and I'll tell you for months now, I've been trying to discern how to even to articulate what it was that He stirred in my heart. I'm still not sure I have quite the handle on it. But stirring something in my heart, when I heard those messages, there was like this deep thirst within was quenched. Some cry of my heart was answered, and I didn't quite understand why. But in those messages, what our brother's sort of laying out is Paul and the wisdom Paul had in how to help and encourage these younger men, Timothy, Titus, and Epaphras, how to come alongside them, how to see their own spot and their own function, and according to their own temperament and ability, how to use them and how to labor with them in the work of God. Similar to what our brother was saying here, we all have our own unique spot, our unique function, our unique temperament. And he had that wisdom to how to come alongside and how to really help these brothers in a way. And I think there was something within me that longed for that, wants to come aside and to help in that way. But really what I believe it was more than anything that touched my heart is it wasn't just that Brother Kong had some thought, some idea, and he shared some message. It was the Lord saying, "I see the need, and I will fulfill it." It's the Lord who's our salvation, and it's the Lord who raises up a generation. And He will provide for Himself that generation that seeks His face. He will provide that generation that will bring in His return. But there was another side of it. And the other side of it was a scene of my own responsibility. My own responsibility as one who is of, in a way, the older generation. Older than many. Older than some here. But my own responsibility to be as a Timothy, a model to the believers, to come alongside both those my own age, younger, even the older ones for that matter, but specifically, to be faithful to the Lord, to put my life in the hands of the Lord, that He might be able to do what He wants to do, that we would be useful to Him, that we would be able to be useful to the Lord. But it was kind of another element to that, and it was kind of this thought of coming together to encourage one another. Now, I don't know where you're coming from. Where you're at, you may be getting lots of help. I mean, some of us may be meeting locally with a Philadelphia, maybe some in a Laodicea. I don't know. And maybe we're being helped to different measures in different ways, regardless of that. I felt what the Lord had on His heart was for us to come together to encourage one another. You know, really, it wasn't that we would come together and just receive from some and that would be it. We had said actually that even if we had no one speak, no one minister the word, that just this group coming together alone would be a ministry. One ministering to another, like we see in Romans 1:14, encouraged each by the faith that is in the other. And so there was this thing in our heart. And actually, what was really neat is back at the conference prior to that in 2015, our brother Daniel Chen had created this Google group. The last day of the conference, he came up and said, "Hey, I want to add you to this group called," he called it Brothers in Pursuit. And he just a few of us in this group, this that we could encourage one another throughout the year as things were going through things in our lives, both individually and corporately, that we could continue to pursue together.
And it really was a blessing. I have to confess, I never actually sent anything to it. But more so, I think probably, sometimes I did. I have the Lord's, you think you'd ever get over something, but the Lord's delivering me maybe from this fear of man. I think a little bit I was always too conscious of what I was typing, so I wouldn't send it. You know, I'd always get close, and I never hit send. But anyway. But I believe there was something stirring in our brother's heart, and it's the same thing that it was stirring in our hearts, that we would come together and encourage one another in these days as we're going through these very difficult times. So with that, the next day, Jeffrey calls me and says, "So, hey, how about this gathering, you know?" And I said, "You know, if you would have called me last week, I would have said I want no part in it, and I don't feel from the Lord." But I said, "The Lord, I believe the Lord is doing this, that He does have something. And not just for the college age, it was bigger than that. I feel like initially we saw men as trees. We saw something fuzzy of maybe what the Lord wanted, and He began to expand that in coming months and show us more and more what He was after, more and more what He was doing to provide for Himself. And we also saw, so with that, did see the Lord orchestrating. So from that point forward, we knew we didn't have a lot of time. It actually took us, I think, another few weeks before we even started meeting together in late October. Brother Jeffrey had brought in Josh as well, had shared some burden with him and brought him in. I think when Jeffrey had approached the brothers in Richmond at one point, he had mentioned my name and Josh because we had served in the past or had some young adults conferences, if you will, in the past, right? And so Josh came in as well. And we began to seek the Lord for continued direction and whatnot. And during that time, actually, it was somewhat of an amazing period of time. In those 2 months, we were able, really from just November and December, I think we sent out Save the Date on November 7th. Between those 2 months, the Lord really helped us to, by His grace, touch His heart and practically even, with the support of the saints in Richmond, bring all these things together to be able to have that time together. But there really was a sensing that He was with us, and He really blessed it. It was really a joyful time. And a really encouraging time. I can say in a way, I almost looked back this year and said, you know, in that period, it was almost like we did the work of 10 men. And I don't know how, because we all have families, we all had kids, we're all so busy and had so much going on, but the Lord provided. The Lord provided. The Lord provides for Himself. And then in November, at the Christian Family Conference planning session, they sent an email out before the planning session. And this year, the brothers sent out the burden for the Richmond Conference, which was going to be the following July, right? So we're in this November time frame. And when they sent that out, they sent out what they felt was the theme for that conference. And it had to do with this matter of the second generation, which was inspired in part by those messages maybe Brother Kong gave, but also there was a young sister in Richmond who had sent a letter out to the brothers about running a race, and I almost wish I had brought it. Didn't want to take up too much time, but in that she sort of laid out the experience of a relay race and how what do you call them? The baton, the people I know. How one runner paces the baton to the other runner, right? And they kind of walked away with this three-part theme, three aspects. The older generation bearing the torch, running at full speed. So one, the older generation has to be, in order to pass the baton, in order to pass the torch of the testimony, has themselves be bearing the torch of the testimony. They themselves have to be alive to the Lord, full of the Lord, having the testimony of Jesus in a real way. The second part was the passing of the torch. And the third part was the younger generation rising up to receive the torch of the testimony. And when I got that email, all I could say was, of course, this is it. And it seemed like there was a connection even with this gathering of the third aspect being really the burden for this time, the younger generation raising up to receive the torch. And that the Lord, seeing our need, seeing our spot, wanted to provide this time for Himself, for His own purpose, to encourage us that we would move forward in the Lord and lay hold of that for which we've been laid hold of. To not somehow be robbed of the purpose for which we're here. Robbed of God's purpose and what He wants. And so at the time, for those who were there, really felt like the Lord was with us. It was a blessed time, an anointed time. The Lord was faithful to meet us in many ways. But in that, and actually it really was, as we had thought, beyond the fruitful ministry times, there also was these opportunities for us to really encourage one another. And so that sort of came out. As we left that time, we kind of left with this sense that this wasn't a one-year type of thing, that the Lord had this to be more than just that 1 year. And actually, Daniel Weaver had also said, I think on the last day he had mentioned, I sense maybe the Lord would have this again another time. And so we left there, committed it to the Lord. Josh, Jeffrey, and I went back in prayer as a follow-up, said that we committed it back to the Lord to seek Him to see if He would have this as a continual type thing or an ongoing thing. And so then several months went by. And in April, there was some contact from Memphis. Timothy reached out and called and just had shared some things about how he had been burdened that we would have a time like that again, an opportunity to be together. And so one thing that stuck with me, I think my one hesitation, the one thing I said to Timothy was, this is the question. What is the burden for the time? If the heart is just to have a young people's gathering, that's one thing. We've had the young adults gathering before, young people gathering together, and it's a neat opportunity. But is this burden for this time, is it the same thing? Do we have that same heart and that same burden, that same feeling of the Lord's purpose? And so he took that back and we began to seek the Lord some more over the next few months. And in July, after the conference, Jeffrey and I had a chance to fellowship again some and seek the Lord some. And in that, the Lord gave us or brought back to us this sense of something we had fellowshipped on months prior, and that was the gospel trumpet. I'm going to just take a moment. I want to see if I want to go back here on something. No, I think I'll press on. So with that, in Ezekiel 33, the Lord had kind of put this in our hearts about the our responsibility to announce to the lost, to sound the trumpet, both to believers and even to unbelievers of the coming kingdom. And in that, actually giving us that theme, if you will, He encouraged us that we should press forward. We should go on with another year. And so in August at Toronto, we had an opportunity to connect with Daniel and Abel, Kim, and had some fellowship. And there was a sensing, seemed to be some witness that we should press on, that the Lord would have this. And so as we left there, one other thing he confirmed was this thought of changing the venue. And part of it was, at least, is that when you're in a specific locale, we knew that there would be many in that local area who would be willing to come or who would be able to come, who may not be able to travel, especially we're growing up here and we all have all these kids. I think there's 50 kids here this weekend, right? Almost more than us. They're overtaking us, you know? 50 children. And you know how, for those who have children, you know it's hard to travel with the children. So we thank the Lord that the Lord had this in His heart, that we would be able to connect. And so from that point, I remember sitting down and sending the email with some things in my heart to these brothers, to Daniel, Abel, and Timothy. And in sending that email, I had been going through a difficult time personally and struggling through some things. And as soon as I touched it, I just felt the anointing of the Lord. As soon as I touched it, I was just pulled up out of the pit. And I knew He's with us. And so I sent that email and we had our first time of fellowship. And in that first call we had and began to just share our hearts, I just so thanked the Lord because I said the burden is one. It's not just some other thing, but this is the same thing. The Lord is doing something. And I kind of want to get into that burden about what that burden is in more depth, but I think I'm going to press on for now and we'll see. So shortly thereafter, obviously the theme this year is not the gospel trumpet, right? Something changed. So as we pressed on from there shortly after, the Lord began to speak to us a bit that the gospel trumpet would actually be for next year. I know we're a little ahead of ourselves. Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, next year actually we sense, and Jeffrey will share a little bit more about that in one of the workshops, but we do sense the Lord would have us maybe to consider that topic of the gospel trumpet. But this year, He gave us this verse out of Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to do something a little strange and just pray a prayer and ask the Lord if He has something else He wants me to go into that I'll share regarding this burden. I wrestled some with the Lord. I don't know if I was wrestling with the Lord. I was wrestling. Now, every time I get up to share something, I mean, my wife can testify. I'm crazy. I'm not like these normal brothers who will get up and share something. I go through, you wouldn't believe it. It's wild. I lost my point. But in wrestling with the Lord, I felt like the Lord did speak something to me and from these verses that we read earlier out of Abraham. And that, you know, with Abraham, he showed up and the Lord provideth. And I just want to pray now if the Lord would have me to continue on that He would provide. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, you know, I believe with all my heart that you've brought us here for this time and that you brought us here, Lord, in a way, Lord, you're really calling us, Lord, on to be fully yours. You're calling us, Lord, to really raise up and to enter in. Lord, we just pray, if you have anything else on your heart for me to share, and perhaps it's not, perhaps it's for another time, just pray that you would grant that utterance and the ability to speak as I ought. In Jesus' name, amen. I really believe, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to liberate us and set us free that we might serve Him from anything that would hinder us. You know, I think of Joshua entering the land. I'm thinking it must have been a terrifying thing. I can't imagine you going up to Jericho and you're surrounding Jericho. And this huge walled city. Think about it. It must have been a terrifying thing. But by the grace of God, Joshua showed up in obedience to the command of the Lord. And the Lord came through and supplied. I believe very much the Lord's just looking for willing hearts. Not because we have it all together. You can see from this. But willing hearts to put ourselves in His hands. To prove His faithfulness. The Lord will provide for Himself. Are we willing to do that? I think that's the question. Are we willing to do that? Is there any fear? I fear getting up here again this time. You think I'm 35 years old. I believe the Lord's setting me free. I fear getting up and somehow the Lord not showing up. The Lord always shows up. Because it's not about us. He is our salvation. Who do you think took that wall down in Jericho? Was it Joshua? He showed up, and the Lord took down the wall. Do we think we can save ourselves? Do we think we can raise up and bear the torch of the testimony? I think we've tried. I've tried. But the Lord's looking for a willing heart. If we're willing to place ourselves in His hands, He will show up. He will tear down the wall. He will provide the lamb in the thicket. He will provide for Himself. Why are we here? And I don't just mean here this weekend, but why are we here as followers of the Lord Jesus? If it wasn't for the fact that He made the provision, He provided for Himself in His Son. There is no lack. Amen. There is nothing left to be provided. He has made full provision. And that provision isn't just this sort of provision up here. It's a provision that touches earth day by day, moment by moment in our lives. He has made provision. I believe the Lord wants us to sort of turn away from all the reasoning and all the thoughts and in a fresh way with a childlike faith. Just believe Him again. Has He commanded you? Is there anything the Lord's spoken to you? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's with you. Because He's with us, we can be strong and courageous to be obedient to what He's commanded. We can step out in the obedience of faith. Not expecting that sometime as this New Year's comes through that we're going to have a New Year's resolution and that somehow we're going to just do everything we want to do like our perfect Bible plan. And not regarding what our brother was saying. The Lord is wanting us to come into such things. This year we go out with a willing heart, with our eyes on the Lord. Surely He can do it. Surely He will provide. And surely He will raise up that generation, a generation that seeks His face. He will raise up a generation to bring in His return. He will bring in a generation that will bear the testimony of Jesus. Let's just commit our time to Him. Lord, we do want to just come tonight in all our weakness and all our lack, Lord, and we just bless You, Lord Jesus. And we just say, Lord, surely You will provide. Surely You have provided. We thank You, Lord, for being mindful of us. We thank You, Lord, for seeing us and, Lord, seeing our spot and seeing our own inability. And we thank You for coming along our side. And We thank you, Lord, for preparing this time for us to be together, to encourage one another. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we just tell you, we want to go with you, Lord. We want to be those willing vessels. We want to find our spot and our place. We want to be useful to you. Lord, we pray that this weekend that you would have all that you desire. We pray, Lord, that you would speak all that you want to speak. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our heart in whatever way you need to touch our heart. We pray, Lord, that you would have for yourself. A generation who is absolute and fully yours. Lord, we look to you for our time here. We believe, Lord, you are with us, and we believe that you will provide. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I didn't actually know I was going to be saying anything tonight. But if the Lord's ready, I'm ready, I guess. I just wanted to give an encouragement to the people that, you know, are my age or younger than me or maybe around my age. Just that, you know, this time may be 18 to 45 and we may be, I'm 20, so I may be closer to like the bottom rung of the ladder. But why let that limit us, and why let it be, you know, an older young people's conference, and why let it be the older side of that age range to be the ones that are bearing the torch of the testimony and doing all the heavy lifting? You know, I say, why even let this weekend be limited to what we're used to? You know, why let it be limited to the way we have been doing things our whole entire lives? I remember last year, we all got exactly what we wanted to get out of the weekend, and we all got exactly, you know, we all got exactly what we were looking for in the weekend. And that is to say that if you go in seeking the Lord a lot, he will reward you with a lot of himself. But if you're going in seeking a little bit, you're going to get just a little bit. So that being said, you know, apply that to every time. Apply that to when we leave here and you go to your host families. When you wake up in the morning and you get to spend time with your host families or during the meal times, you know, you can surely let that time be spent talking about whatever it is you want to talk about. But don't limit your growth to just time in this room or time that you have to be growing. That is encouragement to myself as well. And that's really just all I had to share, just that little bit of encouragement that you will find him if you seek him. And you will get exactly what you want to get out of this weekend. With that being said, I think someone else has... we're going to announce where you're staying if you're from out of town. So you will know who your host families are. I just don't know who they are. So I can't make those kinds of announcements. I'm looking for like a hand to say like I have a list or like Timothy's pointing, Daniel's about to come up here. He's going to save me, yeah.
I'll let Timothy make any other necessary announcements, but just as far as the host families go, for everyone that flew into Memphis, you should already know where you're going. If you need a ride, there, back to the neighborhood, the other neighborhood, just grab somebody. There's lots of people going that way. If you don't know where you're going, and you have not met your host family yet, just please see me, and I'll make sure you connect. There's a number of hosts that are in this room, so if you're hosting somebody and you're in this room, make sure you go take your guest home with you. And if you have any other questions about it, just see me.
I'll just say, if anybody needs a ride over to wherever, just let me know. I've got plenty of room in a big car, so I don't mind giving somebody a ride over to wherever you need to go.
I'll just very quickly say before we leave, the schedule has us back here in this room at 10 o'clock, so maybe be here just slightly before that, so we can start on time. 10 o'clock. 8 a.m., schedule has it down as 8 a.m. for breakfast, devotion with host family. You will eat breakfast with your host, not here.